Can you open your binders to page number 75? We'll allow the time for all the clicks. What, 100 clicks? 125 clicks? Oh, 150 clicks, but 170 clicks? Oh, 340 clicks. Okay, we talked about the promise of the Lord's coming, right? I like this title, don't you? Wow. I wish we could, of course, if I had my way, we'd talk about this all the time. But this is a marvelous matter in the divine revelation. Okay, we talked about, right, on Tuesday night, right, you talked about the promise, right, of Brother Benjamin, right? Benjamin talked about the promise of the Lord's coming. Promised in the Old Testament, right, promised in the New Testament. So it's quite, when the Lord promises something, you think it might happen. When your professor, right, at where, New York, NYU? Anyone here from NYU? Anyhow, your professor tells you that there's going to be a final exam at the end of the semester. He says, I promise you there will be a final exam at the end of the semester. You say, oh, no, he's not. He's joking. He's not serious. Right? No, it's not like that. So if the Lord Jesus, not your professor, if the Lord Jesus, the embodiment of the triune God, if he says he's going to come, do you think he might be serious? I think so. So you wouldn't listen to your professor. You say, no, he really didn't mean it when the final paper is handed out, right? You realize, oh, wow, he was serious. When the Lord says he's coming back, believe me, he's serious. That's why we're here. So we saw the promise. Then we saw last night, Lord, there are signs. The Lord is not going to just all of a sudden descend upon us, and we would have the excuse, well, Lord, you never warned us. You never told us. That's, you're not righteous. And the Lord would say, that's right. Let me try it over again. No, he won't do that. He gives us signs, right? Tells you, do not, right? There's construction ahead. Do not go that way. Where is he? Oh, he's back there. Okay. So he's warning us, right? He gives us signs, right, that we saw from Brother Marty's sharing. Okay, tonight we'll talk about statuses, right? And before I get into it, I think when we talk about the statuses of Christ and his coming, right, we have some statuses, right? I can say, I'm a father to my two daughters and my one son. I'm a husband to my wife. I have another status. I'm a son to my deceased father. I have another status. I am a brother to my older brother and my younger brother. I'm a brother. I'm an uncle to my niece, Lene Lawson. I am... Right. When we have different statuses, I am a former registered records administrator in hospital work, right? Formerly director of medical records at the VA Medical Center in Newington, Connecticut. See? I had that status, right? Don't you have a lot of statuses? And in a sense, the more statuses you have, the more VIP you are. Of course, those statuses, they don't mean that much. When the Lord, we'll see, has statuses, that means a lot. Because the more statuses he has, the more important is his very person. I mean, this person, you talk about VIP. Our Lord Jesus is the top VIP because he has so many statuses, a lot more statuses, believe me, than anyone in the universe. So we need to take a look at his statuses and his coming back. mean, he has a lot of statuses. You know, you've seen these big Christian posters. He's the Lord, life, king, judge, you know, bridegroom, river, tree of life, river, water of life, sun, stars, endless. You see these big posters. Those are all his statuses and many different all-inclusive, his all-inclusive. These are his statuses we'll get into in his coming back. Even in his coming back, he has a lot of statuses. Okay, before we get into it, let me read a short introduction from Brother Watchman Nee from his collected works. He writes, "The Bible contains a wonderful promise of the Lord's return. From the Old Testament through the New Testament, every book," he says, "touches on the subject of the Lord's return." It's a big thing in the divine revelation. Bible students have counted the number of times that the New Testament speaks of this subject and have told us that one out of every 20 verses in the New Testament speaks of the Lord's return. Wow, one out of every 20, right? This is an important subject. Do not think that everything was finished when God's Son came and accomplished the work of redemption. The Lord will come back to this earth. From Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament repeatedly speaks of Christ's second coming. The same is true in the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. We can say that this subject, listen to Brother Nee, this subject is the greatest subject in the Bible. Amen. That's quite a statement. Then he goes on, this Christian life on earth is what kind of a life? A life of waiting for the Lord's return. We need to share that with people, right? They may say, what's the Christian life? The Christian life is a life of what? Waiting for the Lord's return. That's our Christian life. What does it mean to wait for His return? To wait for His return means that while we live as others do, we have an expectation of His return always within us. Always within us. Notice that we are speaking of our expectation of His return, not our belief in His return. Many people pay much attention to such subjects as the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, the millennium, the New Jerusalem, and the new heaven and new earth. Many people are very familiar with the prophecies concerning the Lord's return, but they are not necessarily waiting for His return. We have to remember that we are heavenly citizens. We should be taught by grace to expect the Lord's return. We put no hope in this earth. No hope in this earth. We know that this earth will never change for the better. Never. While we serve, work, and labor with God here on earth, we are calling and gathering a group of people to come under the Lord's name for His satisfaction. This is our heavenly calling. May the Lord be gracious to us, and may our eyes be set solely upon His return. Amen. Okay? Messages, Brother Nee, Messages for Building Up New Believers, Volume 3, pages 913 to 915 and 922. So, in your reading, include this, okay, in your reading. Be good to read that publication by Brother Nee. Very, very excellent. Okay. Let's look at the outline here on page 75. We'll run through the different statuses, okay? Okay, let's all read Roman numeral 1 together. Go. Amen. First status as what? The Son of God? I'm waiting for no. I was waiting for you to say, no, he's not coming as the Son of God. Yes, he is coming as the Son of God. Or you could say, whoa, los dos. You Spanish speakers, los dos, ambos. Anyhow, bo, that's the safest way. Is the Lord coming back only as the Son of Man? He's coming back as what? Son of God. But here, he's coming back as what? The Son of Man. Okay, because he has a dual status, right? The first time he came as what? What kind of son? The only begotten Son of God. But he was also the Son of Man. And then in his resurrection, he became what kind of son? The firstborn son. So now he has what? As the Son of God, he is what? The only begotten Son became what? The firstborn son among many brothers. But also in his humanity, many times throughout the New Testament, he says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You see, he's emphasizing his humanity. Then other times he would say, you shall see the Son of Man. Right. So he's emphasizing many times, you have to know, is he using the status of his divinity or is he in the status of his humanity? You have to know that. It's very meaningful. That's why many times the New Testament will say, God raised him from the dead. What does that emphasize? His humanity. Because he is a man, he has God. Other times he said, he raised. So when he says, he raised, what does that emphasize? His divinity. Because he has the divine element, the divine nature. He can resurrect himself. He can raise himself. On the other hand, he is a man, so he needs someone to raise him from the dead. Right? God raised him, but also he raised himself, right? One status is divinity, one is humanity. I hope you can see that, okay? So, at his second appearing, Christ will come as the Son of Man here. Tonight we'll emphasize the Son of Man. And if you look at Matthew 26:64, I like this, right? Okay, let me read it first. Matthew 26:64. This is when, right? Okay, here, Matthew 26:64. This is when he's before Caiaphas. Okay, in that last week, right? The Lord is being arrested, right? He's going to be judged. He's going to be tried. But first of all, the Jewish religion got a chance to accuse him first. He was taken the night, right, after he instituted the Lord's table, after Gethsemane. He was taken late in the night to the chief priest, Caiaphas' place, and he was judged there. And he had to withstand the questioning by Caiaphas. So here, right, in verse 64, the emphasis is on what? He declares he's a Son of Man. When he comes back, he will come back as the Son of Man. It's very important because as a man, right, he is, right, charged by God to take care of, after his work of redemption, after being away for 2,000 years, he will come back to bring in his kingdom as a Son of Man, okay? So here he's before Caiaphas and the high priest, right, judging him. They brought a lot of accusations against him. The Lord was what? He was quiet. He was silent. He didn't say anything. Then Caiaphas said, you know, I adjure you, you know, by this authority, right? Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Right? That's in verse 63. Then the Lord responds. Why does the Lord respond here? And why was he silent when others accused him? Because when you touch the person of the Lord, he will respond. Right? Do you see this point here? That's why here the Lord is silent when he's being judged or accused of saying this, doing that. He has nothing to say. That doesn't bother him. When you touch his person, he will respond. Right away he said, you have said rightly, because you're touching his very person. So he will respond. He will testify who he is. You have said rightly. Right, yes. The Son of God, right? Here, he replies here, right? From now on, you will see the Son of Man. Amen. See? Caiaphas is asking, Son of God. The Lord says, you have said rightly. But also, Caiaphas, I will come back again as a Son of Man. Okay? It's the same thing. If you go to the next chapter, after the Jews, right, were spitting on him and so on, he was then taken from the religious authorities and brought over to the Gentile authorities under Pilate. And if you look in the same principle, when they accused him, Pilate, and these ones accused him of all of these things, the Lord is silent. He has nothing to say. But when Pilate asked him, are you king of the Jews? Right away, you're touching his person. See? When you say, Son of God, you have said rightly. Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? What did the Lord say? It is as you say. That's right. See, again, when you touch the Lord's person, he will respond. When you talk about nonsense, accusations, he has nothing to say because it's nonsense. But you touch his person, he will testify of himself. He's right. You have said rightly, or he will say, it is as you say, because he is the real king. He is the real Son of God. He is the real Son of Man, and he is the real king. Amen. So the Lord will come back as the Son of Man. Okay? A. Sisters, read 1A. If you read Hebrews 1:6, right? When he brings again, right, this one in the to the inhabited earth, right? Look at Hebrews 1:6. And when he brings again the firstborn, not the only begotten, the firstborn. Here, Paul says in Hebrews 1:6, he brings again the firstborn into what? The inhabited earth, right? In other words, he cannot be here the only begotten son because he was that status when he came the first time. But when he comes again, he will come as the firstborn son, right? But also, he will also come as a man. The firstborn son in the status of divinity, the Son of Man in the status of humanity, okay? That's a very important status. As a man, B tells us, Christ will return to do what? Establish the kingdom, right? We know, right, that when the Lord came the first time to accomplish redemption, he did that, he was resurrected, he ascended. And when he ascended to the throne, he received the kingdom from the Father. And he will come back with that kingdom. It's not like two or three different events. No, it's one long event. Incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, receiving the kingdom, coming back. That's all one complete kind of series. Okay? So don't, even though we exist in time, don't understand that the wrong way, that now this has nothing to do with his first coming. It has a lot to do. He went, he ascended to receive the kingdom. He will come back to the earth with that kingdom. And he will set up that kingdom as a man. The kingdom, the New Testament tells us, is called the kingdom of the Son of Man. He will set up that kingdom of the Son of Man on this earth, right, for 1,000 years. He will return to establish the kingdom. He will accomplish God's purpose for man, right? Regaining the whole earth for man, as a man, and he will fulfill these Old Testament prophecies, especially in Daniel 7 and Zechariah chapter 14. So this is the first status of our wonderful Christ. He is the Son. He will return as the Son of Man in his kingdom. Okay, another status, Roman numeral 2. Brothers, read 2, the bowl.
At his second appearing, Christ will come as a thief.
Do you like a thief? Do you like thieves? You know, last year, my car was parked right in front of my house, and I'm right inside, about 30 feet away. And then I went out. My wife says, "Where's the car?" I says, "It's out front." She says, "There's no car out there." My car was stolen in broad daylight in front of my house. But my car is not that valuable. It's now, if my car were a Jaguar or a Bentley or a Maserati, I would be really upset. But my car was a 1991 Honda with 347,000 miles. It's my low-mileage vehicle. I don't know, of course, the police found the guys the next day. I was amazing I got the car back. But the point is, my car is not that valuable. Probably people would want to put something in the car to help the person who owns the car. Anyhow, none of us like thieves. Has any of you, has anything been stolen from you before at night while you're sleeping? She says, yes. Who else? Anything? Wow, a lot of you have been stolen, right? You like to be things, you like to be stolen? No. It's really upsetting, right? But when the Lord comes, he will come as a what? As a thief. A thief comes in two ways. Number one, when you're not aware of him. He's not going to give you a text and say, "Ken, I'm coming tonight at 2 a.m. into your house, and I'm going to steal your diamonds, your jewelry," okay? He's not going to text you. Neither will the Lord text you. "I'm coming tomorrow at 12 noon. Will you be ready?" He's not going to text you, right? And number two, he not only comes, right, when you're unaware, he comes many times at night, right? I should say number two really is, he comes to steal, not your basketball, or your tennis shoes. He's going to steal something valuable. I've told you this story before, right? Some of you. In Boston, my wife and I lived on a very busy street there, Longwood Avenue, near the Boston hospitals. And during the day, this is not during the day, my wife was pregnant with our first child. A couple guys came to the door, faking like they were wanting to know who there. They broke in, you know, and of course we had warned the sisters, do not open the door to strangers, but they forced their way in. Under knife point, my wife's pregnant, they threw her and the girls into the closet. They raced upstairs and they ransacked our, you know, all the dresser drawers and that kind of thing. And they raced down the stairs to escape. But the problem was we had no jewelry. They didn't find anything. They were upset. So they were so mad. So they knew what they stole. They stole my wife's sewing machine. Plus her car keys. Ran outside, threw the sewing machine into my car, right? And we're going to drive off. And a couple brothers happened to come by, chased them away. What's my point? The Lord will not steal your sewing machine. He couldn't find anything of value in our house because we had nothing of value. When the Lord comes back, He will come back for something that is very valuable. Not your money, not your stocks, right? Not your Maserati, not your Rolex watch, not your diamond rings, your gold coins. He will come back for Himself. He will come back for something valuable. In other words, what is valuable to Him is what? Himself. He, what? Regenerated us, right? He deposited Himself into us at a certain point. And that is valuable. The most valuable thing, person in the universe is the very Christ Himself. We have Him. Wow, we have something of value. But how much do we have of Him? So when He comes back, He wants to come back to steal something valuable, precious, priceless. You know, sometimes you read, you know, Sotheby's in London, they sell a painting for $36.8 million. I mean, ooh. He will not come back to steal your painting. No, He will come back to steal you. But if you don't increase in value, He may leave you until you get more valuable. He likes valuable things like thieves, right? So He comes as a thief to steal precious things. So that's His status, right, in His coming back. Christ will come as a thief. Brothers, 2A.
Christ as the thief will first come secretly to those who love Him.
To those who what?
Love Him.
Okay, go.
And take them away as His treasures.
Amen. Hallelujah. His treasures. He will first come secretly. He's not going to come openly to those believers who have no value. No. He will come last for them because they have the least value to Him. What He wants are those who are the most valuable to Him. He is looking for those. And over the centuries, over the ages, He has always come, right? He is always, right, looking for those who are the most precious ones to Him. Right? It's the same principle. When He comes back, though, He wants a corporate value to come back to. He wants a group of believers who have exceptional value to Him. He will take them first. Don't you want to be valuable to Him?
Amen.
We should pray, Lord, today, make me more valuable.
Amen.
In the morning, that's why we have morning watch, morning revival, a time with the Lord. Lord, you need to make me more valuable. We should pray, right? Okay, at night, in the morning, Lord, today, give me more value. Give me more Christ. I want more of you. More of you added to me. More of you worked into me. More of you dispensed into me. Lord, make me more valuable today, Thursday, than yesterday, Wednesday. When tomorrow comes, Lord, make me more valuable today than yesterday. I tell you, you practice that every day. Lord, make me more valuable. Come, steal yourself. Steal the Christ in me. Make me more valuable incrementally every day in the Word, in the Spirit, reading the Word, reading the life studies consecutively, in the meetings, in the fellowship, in the trainings, in the conferences. Lord, increase my value. The more we do that, we increase in value. More Christ. We know what growth in life is. It is the addition of the element of God. Not more knowledge, not more zeal, not more enthusiasm. No, more of the very element of God is added to us. That means we become more valuable to Him. Until we would become so valuable to Him, He has to steal us. And He will steal us. Believe me, when He says He will come as a thief in the night, believe me, He is not joking. He will steal first those who have the most value to Him. Then He will spend time with them for a while. Then He will come down from the third heavens to the air at the judgment seat, right? Then judge all of us. We'll get into that a little bit later. But I want to be stolen first, don't you?
Amen.
Don't you want to become more valuable to Him every day, right? So if you read Matthew 24:43, right? He comes firstly, secretly to those who love Him, right? Right. Those are the ones, right? Two are right in the field. One is taken, one is left. Two are what? Grinding at the mill, right? One is taken, one is left. Of course, we thought before, right? Well, the one that is taken is a believer, but the one that is left really was not saved. It is not like that. No, they were both believers. The two grinding at the mill are both believers. Okay, how do we know that? Because there are only two. Two men, two women. The number of God's people is 12, not 2, not 10. If there are 2 in Matthew 24, where are the other 10? They're in Matthew 25. You must join Matthew 24, those that are the believers who will be alive when the Lord comes back. Matthew 25 are the 10 believers who will be dead when the Lord Jesus comes back. You must add 2 in Matthew 24 to the 10 in Matthew 25. Then you have the complete number of God's people on the earth, which is 12. 12 tribes, 12 gates, 12 apostles. 12 is a complete number. So those two are a minority of the 12 because most of the believers will have died over all the centuries. 10 is a majority of the 12 who have died, passed away in the Lord since the Lord's first coming. So those two in Matthew 25 are definitely believers, but one is taken, one is left. Okay? One is stolen and one is left. Why? Because one is not valuable enough to be taken. He is a genuine believer, genuine born-again believer, but he doesn't have enough value to Christ to be taken. He's left to get more valuable. It's the same principle with the 10 in Matthew 25. Five are foolish. Five are prudent. They're both believers, but some have more Christ than others. The ones who have more Christ, they're taken, and they go into the wedding feast. I hope you can see that. So value is a big thing to the Lord. Okay, you got that? Then if you look at Revelation 16, 15, he also mentions the thief. So that means they are still believers there, because Revelation 16, 15 talks about the time of the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of this age. Okay? So, he talks about the thief there. That means there are still believers on the earth at that time, during the great tribulation, that the Lord will come as a thief for and steal them. But they're not stolen first. They have to go through almost the vast majority of the great tribulation. Okay, sisters, read 2b. Brothers, CD.
Because the Lord will come to steal valuable things, we should seek to be precious.
Amen.
Worthy of being stolen by him in his secret coming. Because the time of Christ's secret coming is unknown, we need to be watchful. Watchfulness is for being raptured into the Lord's presence.
We need to be watchful. Amen. That's why we have these summer college trainings. It increases our value. It increases our sense of watchfulness, so we're not caught short, right, when the Lord comes, when the thief comes, right? We want to be taken. Lord, steal me.
Amen.
Have we ever prayed that? Lord, take me, steal me, rob me, take me away, take me to your presence so I can enjoy you and you can enjoy me. So we can enjoy a mutual enjoying of each other's treasures. We treasure him. And then he treasures us. Could you believe he could treasure us? That's right. It all depends how much Christ we have, how much we gain him, so that he can steal us away. Okay, you got the status? The Son of Man in his humanity to bring in God's kingdom. Right? Then what? The thief to steal precious things. Okay, Romans 3, he has another status, right? I know the sisters, they like this status. Okay, sisters, Romans 3. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, the bridegroom is coming, right? And we know that's Matthew 25, right? The Lord is coming, right, as the bridegroom. You know, when he came the first time, didn't he also say that? John the Baptist. Well, first of all, the Lord said that in Matthew 9, right? Right? When the bridegroom came, the bridegroom is with us. He's the most pleasant person, right? You look at a wedding. In a sense, the sisters probably think the bride, but really it's the bridegroom sisters. It's the bridegroom is the most pleasant person there, right? Of course, he has to have the bride, right? Or else, nothing works. So A says Christ is the what? Most pleasant. Lord Jesus, you're most pleasant, right? An attractive person, right? John the Baptist, right, in John 3 said, he who has the bride is what? Is the bridegroom. So the Lord there, right? He must increase and we must decrease. He's the most pleasant and attractive person in what? In the whole universe. Right? And I think a lot of us, most of us have read through Matthew 25, right? He came as the bridegroom, right, in his first coming, right? Matthew 9, John 3, right, is already mentioned about him as the bridegroom. So if he says it in his first coming, what? He will come that way, what? In his second coming. Just as he came as the bridegroom in his first coming, he's not going to come, but he's got to get the bride. So in his first coming, he has to redeem the bride. He has to gain the bride, redeem the bride, regenerate the bride, grow in the bride, be built up, gain a corporate bride, just like to match him, satisfy his heart, so that when he comes back, he will come back as the bridegroom for the corporate bride. Amen. Right? So he's the most pleasant and attractive person, right? He came as the bridegroom in his first coming. And in his coming back, he will be such a bridegroom. You know, I told some when I first met my wife, I had a sense, this sister, I'm going to marry that sister. Of course, she didn't know that. So I used an excuse. I took a gospel robe that we used to use. I said, I'll go there to see her, and I'll ask her to wash my gospel robe. So I knocked on the door. I asked for her, Beth. She came to the door. I said, hi, you know, I'm Bill, you know. And I said, would you wash my gospel robe for me? She says, well, you can just take it to a cleaner or something. And then I said, will you marry me? She said, no. I was kind of crazy in those days. So, but I figured, why not? I mean, if you like someone, just ask her to marry you. So I forgot about it. So I waited a whole year. I just dropped it. Well, I just jumped into the church. I'm not going to let a no stop me. I'm relentless, you know. So a year went by. I asked her out. She was willing to go out with me. So, you know, I was going to UCLA then, and we went down in Westwood, California. If you know Westwood, we went to a coffee shop. During the conversation, she was telling me about all these sisters that were attracted to me. I felt like saying, I didn't ask them out. This one's a good one, and that one's a good one too. Another no. Another year went by. Third year, she said, yes. Whoa. But I would not recommend you brothers to do that. That was kind of unique. But anyhow, I finally attracted her as the bridegroom. Sometimes it takes a long time, like 19 centuries, right? The Lord has been courting us. We say, no, 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 right? Sister, no. But eventually it'll be a big corporate yes. Amen. Wow. So the believers as the virgins, right, loving the Lord, right, are those who are looking forward to Christ coming as the most attractive person in the night. The darkest time of this dark age. I like Matthew 25, right? Marvelous chapter. Where are you going? Huh? Where are you going? To school? To work? To class? No. You're going forth to meet the bridegroom. You read Matthew 25. these virgins, what? The Lord, they're what? They're going forth. What is my point? Where are you going? To school? Huh? Sam, you're going to school, right? I know, you know. I'm tricky. Are you going to school here at U of I? Yes, you told me today. We were preaching the gospel together. Say yes. Yes, I'm a Fighting Illini. Right? Are you going to school? Only?
No.
What do you mean no?
Going forth to be the
bride. Very good. He got it. That's my point. Who here works? Who has a job? When you go to work? Monday? You going to work Monday? Huh? Oh, you're going to work tomorrow? You're not going to go to work tomorrow? Okay. Monday, are you going to work Monday? Yes. Okay. Are you only going to work?
No.
Where are you going after work?
Very
good. You got my point. These virgins here, the wise ones, and of course the foolish ones, but they didn't have enough oil. They are going forth, not to their job. That's just a temporary thing. You see the point? If you make your job the terminal point, you miss the whole point. If you say, I'm going to school every day, I've got to get up, I have an 8 o'clock class, then I have a 12 o'clock class, then I have a 5 o'clock class. Boy, I got to get to school and come home. You missed the point. We are going forth every day, not merely to school. We're not like other students. We are going forth every day to meet the bridegroom. And those who have a job, you are not going to work, in a sense. You are going forth to meet the bridegroom. We are not typical working people like all the people in the world who have jobs. They are going to their job, and that's it. We are going to our jobs to meet our bridegroom. I tell you, if you have that realization, if you have that revelation, your job, your classes, wherever you are going, you have a completely different view. You cannot give yourself just to your job, just to your classes, just to anything, because you realize that's not the final destination, that's not your destination. Your destination every day is to go forth out of this world. To go forth out of yourself, out of your flesh, out of your old creation, out of everything, out of your agenda, out of your intentions, out of your everything, to go forth to meet this bridegroom. That should be our daily life, our reality. You realize, wow. If you just go to your job, you say, this is boring. What's the meaning of it? That's right. There's no meaning. But you have to work. Don't say, okay, Bill Lawson tells everybody not to work. Don't say that. You're going forth, right? You're passing through your job. You're passing through school so that at the end of the day, what? Whom do you meet? The bridegroom. Okay, you got it? Right? As wise virgins, we should be ready to meet him as the most pleasant person by obtaining more of the saturating spirit. That means you buy the oil. The prudent virgins, they had oil in their vessels. What? With their lamps. Their spirit was saturated with the oil, the Spirit of God, of the triune God. So much so that oil spilled over into their vessel, their soul, into their mind, emotion, and will. They had an extra portion of Christ filling their mind, emotion, and will. So when they went forth to meet the bridegroom, they got qualified to get into the wedding feast and will be rewarded by the Lord when He returns. The others, they were surely regenerated. They had oil in their lamps. No unbeliever could have oil in their lamps. No. Only believers have oil in their lamps. And only believers have their Lord. So don't think, well, the five foolish ones, they were not saved. The five ones were, no, not like that. All 10 are believers. I told you this. The 10 in Matthew 25 added to the 2 in Matthew 24 make 12 the number of God's people. You got it? Okay, so we need to buy the oil at the cost of denying the self, renouncing the soulish life, and loving not the world, right? If we are watchful by buying the extra portion of oil, we will be rewarded to enjoy the Lord's wedding feast, a reward of mutual enjoyment with the Lord. Don't miss that wedding feast. Don't be shut out. Many times we run to catch a train, and just before we get there, the doors go boom right in front of us. Many times, Lord, it may be like that. I don't like that. I don't like the train doors to close right in front of me. There it goes. And there you are, right, in outer darkness. Okay, 4, another status. I like these statuses, don't you? Son of man, thief, bridegroom. What's the next status?
Morning star.
Morning star, right? He will be the morning star to his what? Overcomers. Not to everyone, no. The morning star is not for everyone. It's only for those who love him, who overcome, and who watch diligently for his coming. That's Revelation 22:16, just before the great tribulation, which will be the darkest period of time in the history of mankind. Do not be here during the great tribulation. To all those who are unwatchful, he will appear only as what? As the sun. General, everybody is clear. The sun, right? General. But, it says here, right? We should heed the Lord's warning to be watchful and wait for his coming, that he may appear to us as what? The morning star for a reward. You know, in Matthew, when the Lord was born, right? There in the manger, the shepherds came there to visit him in the manger, right? Then, right after that, the Magi, don't say three, you say Magi. The Magi came. We don't know if there were three. It could have been two with three gifts. There could have been three with one gift. There could have been four. Two had one and one had one. You see my point? Don't say, we three kings of Orient are. No, not like that. We don't know how many there were. Anyhow, the Magi visited the Lord, right, when he was in the house, not in the manger. Are you clear about that? Don't mix the two up. The shepherds came first to the Lord in the manger in Bethlehem, right? The shepherds did. Then right after that, the Magi from the east somewhere, they visited the Lord when he was in the house by then. And they presented to him those gifts, right? So how did they get to Jerusalem? First of all, they went to Jerusalem by the star. They saw the star, something heavenly, leading them, guiding them, directing them. In other words, they were in Gentile territory, and in their concept, right, this one born king of the Jews, surely he would go to Jerusalem, right, to be born. As soon as they got to Jerusalem, no star disappeared. In other words, when you get into religion, the star is over. You have no leading, no direction, no heavenly view. You don't know where you're going. You're in religion. You could be in a good religion, Christian religion, Once you enter into an organized religion, the star disappears. No shining. You have no light. You no revelation. You don't know where you're going. You don't know where they're going. Then they were sent to find to, you know, Bethlehem, right? And as soon as they left Jerusalem, what happened? There was. Wow. As soon as you left the denominations, there was Christ again. You saw something. You left religion. You left the Christian religion behind, and you got light. You came to the recovery. You came to the church life. Wow. Every meeting was light. Lights were going on, off all the time, right? Because you got out of religion. You got out of darkness. You got out of the natural realm. And you got into Christ. You got out of the natural realm, and you began to see what? The shining star. And it took them right to the place where Christ was, right? It's the same thing at the end of this age. Follow the morning star. It will make you an overcomer. It will bring you to where all the other overcomers are, the shining stars. Just before dawn, in the darkest part of the night, is the morning star. Follow that morning star every day. Lord, I want to see you as the morning star this morning, this afternoon, this evening, every day. Shine on me. Shine into me. Shine through me. Shine out of me. Illuminate me. Shine away all the darkness in me. I want to know you as the morning star. Before the rest of the people see you generally as the great shining sun, I want to know you as the morning star. Right? That, right? He may appear to us as the morning star for a reward. Okay, another status, a judge. I don't like this. You know, one time, some saints in a locality where I was years ago, they got in trouble with an administrative matter. They had because they baptized some underage people, and without the parental consent, the parents went to the law, and they had to stand. I went there to help the brothers. That's the first time they had to stand before a judge to be sentenced, you know, for a misdemeanor. And you don't like to be in a courtroom with a judge there. It's serious. They mean business. But he will come as a judge. So in a sense, it could be negative, but it could be what? Positive. Right? It all depends how you appear before him. Okay? He will judge the believers at his judgment seat. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:10. We all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When I was in Corinth, Greece, a number of years ago, they gave us a tour of the city, the old city of Corinth with all the ruins, and they took us to the center of the ruins and showed us this big platform in the middle of the city. That's called the Bema seat, B-E-M-A in Greek. That's the judgment seat where all the cases were tried in front of the whole city right there at that Bema seat. That's the same word that Paul uses, the Bema seat, the judgment seat here in 2 Corinthians 5:10. At the judgment seat, Christ will judge his believers. Don't think that after you got saved, hallelujah, everything's okay. I confessed all my sins and now I'm okay. You know, I just need to follow the Lord. No, we have to, after we are regenerated, we need to live a life, the rest of our life, that when we appear before him, he can say, well done, good and faithful slave. Or he may not say, well done. Christ will judge his believers not according or not concerning their eternal salvation, but concerning their dispensational reward. Okay? Christ will judge the life how much life we have, the work, how much of our work is in life or not in life, of the believers, and will determine whether the believers will receive a reward for the good or suffer a loss for the bad. No, you will not lose your salvation. No way. The fire of the Lord's judgment will cause each believer's work to be manifest and will try and test the work of each one. That's why in Brother Lee's study, if you've been there before, he had a big sign up there, you know, wooden plaque, you know, here. 1 Corinthians 3 about judge yet so as through fire his work. So he kept that hanging in front of his desk all the time to remind him his work, his living, his writing, his ministry. Will it be tested one day? Fire will test this one day. He had that, he lived under that principle, that view, that revelation. One day he has to answer for his life, living, and work. So he lived under that vision. Then Brother Andrew Yu was telling us recently that I think that was moved to, I think, maybe Sister Lee's place. And then Andrew's wanted that after Sister Lee, you know, passed away in April this year. I think Andrew said he wanted that. And but I think before Sister Lee passed away, Sister Lee said, no, you can't have it. Of course, Andrew was upset. Not upset, he was bothered, but anyhow. Then because he would like to have that, no doubt. And then Sister Lee said, no, you know, after I die, I want that moved back to Brother Lee's study. And Andrew said, why? And she said, as a testimony to his work. As a testimony, that was his view, his vision. He lived under that vision that one day he will have to stand before Christ and give an account of everything of his living and his work that governed his life and living for 91 years. So Sister Lee, before she passed away, she wanted that to represent Brother Lee's ministry. Think about it. Not all the riches, this, the riches, hide, none of that, even though it's a treasure. But she wanted that plaque to be a testimony to everyone. This is Brother Lee's ministry. The fire of the Lord's judgment will cause each believer's work to be manifest and will try and test the work of each one. The work of wood, grass, and stubble will not be able to stand that test and will be burned, resulting in the believer suffering loss. Again, not losing your salvation, no. Arabic 2, the work of gold, silver, and precious stones will be that which remains, resulting in the believer receiving the reward. Then D, therefore, while we are still in the body, right, still alive, living like we are tonight, we should be constituted saints with the triune God as the precious materials in life and build God's house, the church, with the constituting triune God in work, in order to please the Lord and be rewarded by Him at His coming. Then, Romans 6, another status, that is second appearing. Christ will be the King. Hallelujah. Of course, that's more objective. Our burden tonight is more on the subjective side. Are getting ready. And we'll talk about this a little bit more. How do we prepare ourselves? Once you see the statuses of the Lord, right? The man, the thief, the bridegroom, the king, right? The what? The judge. Once you see all of these, this should inspire us, should touch us, should move us. I want to be ready for this one coming and his statuses. How can I get ready practically? What can I do? What can I do every day? What can I do in my life, in my work, so that I can be taken by the Lord when he comes in all of these statuses? We'll get into that tomorrow night. Okay? In his second appearing, number 6, he will come as the king in the kingdom, ruling the nations. After Christ takes possession of the earth, he will reign over the earth as the king in the kingdom, ruling over the nations with his overcoming believers. B, we should live under his kingdom ruling, right? In the reality of the kingdom and the church life today, that we may reign with him in the manifestation of the kingdom in the millennium. Then there's a footnote that has always touched me very much in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read a portion of it. Hebrews 12, 16. Footnote 1. At the very end here on page 1080. Talks about the birthright. Esau was not the only one who lost his birthright. Reuben was another who lost the blessing of the birthright. Esau lost it because of his lust in eating. Reuben lost it because of the defilement of his lust. Both cases should be warnings to us. The word "lest there be any fornicator" in this verse might have been written with Reuben as the background. Actually, the footnote says, what we are privileged to enjoy in Christ is the foretaste of the blessings in the coming kingdom. The proper enjoyment of this foretaste will usher us into the full taste of the kingdom blessings. If we do not enjoy Christ today as our good land, how can we enter into his rest in the kingdom and inherit the earth with him? No way. If we do not exercise our priesthood today to contact him and prayerfully minister to him, how can we fulfill our priestly duty in the kingdom? Then, I like this, if we do not exercise our spirit with the God-given authority to what? To rule ourself, to rule our flesh, to rule our entire being, and the enemy with all his power of darkness today, how can we be Christ's co-kings and rule the nations with him in his kingdom? Our enjoyment of Christ and the practice of the priesthood and kingship today are the preparation and qualification for our participating in Christ's kingdom tomorrow. Very, very sobering footnote. Okay. In this particular book that I brought with me called The Collected Works of Witness Lee, 1972, Volume 1, it's a treasure, because in this particular volume, on page 379, all the way to about 30, maybe 20 or 30 pages, message is given by Brother Witness Lee during a Young People's Conference held in San Francisco, California, May 26 through May 29, 1972. These messages, probably most of them that we're touching tonight, came from this conference that Brother Lee gave us, about 1,000 of us young people. And Brother Lee opened up the statuses of Christ to us, which was an unforgettable conference. And I can say it revolutionized my life, my wrong concepts about the Lord's coming back, my wrong ideas, wrong teachings, wrong doctrines that I learned, all were washed away, and I got into the light of these conference messages. I, in a sense, beg you, saints, to read these messages from this publication, okay, that I just mentioned. He talks about the statuses of Christ, right? And he adds one more status that I'll touch here in these, in this volume that is not mentioned in our outline tonight, and that is the status of a reaping farmer. The reaping farmer as the one who reaps God's field. Revelation 14, 1 through 5, right, talks about 144,000 first fruit who are there on Mount Zion. That means they got raptured before the majority of the believers. Those are the first fruits. Those who are raptured to the third heavens, not to the air. No. They are above the air. They go right to the third heavens. It's also called Mount Zion. It's also called the throne of God. The overcomers, the first fruits, the living overcomers who will be alive when the Lord Jesus comes back, they are raptured directly to the throne of God, and they remain there 3.5 years. At the end of the great tribulation, they descend from the third heavens to the air at the judgment seat of Christ, while the other overcomers are raptured to the air. There are many kinds of raptures, occurrences, and so on, of rapture. You have to study that diagram at the end of your binder that talks about this. So, the Lord, right, in Matthew 13, He does what? He comes to us as what? A reaping, not a reaping, what? A sower. You read Matthew 13, you join that together with Mark 4. Read these two sister portions and you will see when the Lord came to this earth 2,000 years ago, He came as what? As a farmer. He's a farmer. He's a sower. Right? It says a sower went forth to sow. So He began His ministry in Galilee. He sowed Himself into those disciples. He sowed Himself into others. So He got 12. Then He got 70. Then He got 120. Then He got 3,000 more. Then He got 5,000. So in the book of Acts, He's got what about, what, 8,120 or so ones in whom He has sown Himself as the seed of life, the seed of the kingdom. That seed that He sows is Himself. All of His riches, attributes, virtues, life, nature, riches, all those are in the seed. He sows that seed into the heart of us, the believers, because we're made out of the dust of the ground. He knows that if we allow that seed to grow, it will grow up, it will blossom, it will bloom, it will mature, it will bear fruit, and we will be exactly like Him in life, nature, element, and expression. We will be His counterpart, matching Him perfectly. He knows this. So He has been sowing Himself over the centuries. First century, second, third, fourth, fifth, ninth, 10th, 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th, 21st. He is still sowing. He sowed this afternoon, right? Talk to Sam Liu. Sam, right? You were there. Sam and I talked to this guy. We stopped him on the campus here. He's from Italy, Venice. His name is Marco. Right? We were talking to him. I said, Marco, you know, you were created by God to contain God. All you have to do is to just open your mouth, call upon the name of the Lord. I says, Marco, how about right now? Why don't you pray with me right now? Just follow after me. Repeat what I say. So I started to pray. Lord Jesus, he prayed. Lord Jesus, Lord, I receive you. I receive you. Lord, come into me. Fill me with the life of God. Look, he got a seed. Amen. Oh, Marco got a seed of life into him. Amen. Well, what's the problem? It's only a seed form. It hasn't grown. It hasn't developed. So the Matthew, the book, the Gospels are four books on the sowing. Then Acts and the epistles are books on what? The growth of the seed. The development of the seed sown into us. That seed that has been sown into you needs to grow. Why? Because one day the reaper will come back. Not the grim reaper, not that guy. We're talking about the real reaper, the reaping farmer. One day, you believe me, according to Revelation 14, the reaping farmer will come back to what? To look at his crop. He sowed himself centuries ago in the Gospels into those early disciples. He has been growing. He has been sowing. He has been developing. He has been growing in all the believers. In this age, he's still sowing. He's still growing. But one day, according to Revelation 14, 1 through 5, he will come and reap the first fruits. Those who grow the quickest, the fastest. Those who are in the center of the field. And Brother Lee told us almost 40-some years ago, the center of the field is the center of the church life. Sow yourself into the center of the church life. Don't sit on the fringes. Don't sit in the back, in the meetings. Go where? Right here. That's right. Good. Don't sit in the back on the fringes where Fulan is. Don't sit back there, Fulan. You sit back there. You don't grow that. Why? Because the Lord told His people, right, that He leaves the crop on the edges to the poor. He doesn't reap them first. He reaps them last. If you are in the center of the field, He will reap you first. Because you grow up together with all the other wheat. You grow together. You weather the storms together. You pass through things together. You're in the center of the church life. No matter what storms come, I'm in the church life forever. I'm growing here, blossoming here. I'm blooming here. I'm bearing fruit here. One day, the reaping farmer will come and reap me and take me. To himself, not to the barn in the air, no, not to the field, which is, and he won't leave me in the world. He will take me to the third heavens, the best place. He will take me to the farmer's house. My uncle had a 40-acre farm in northern Indiana, Valparaiso, Indiana. 40-acre farm when we were kids. He would take us, let us drive the tractor, and mainly with a hitch on the back, we would dig up all the rocks and the stones from the soil and throw them onto this truck thing. But anyway, my point is this, he had a 40-acre farm, right, to sow a crop so that one day he could reap. One day the Lord, he will come back, saints, believe me, as a reaping farmer, and he will take the ripe crop to the third heavens. We planted in front of my house in Connecticut last year a raspberry tree because I love raspberries. So eventually, at the end of the summer, one day, two raspberries were there. Where do you think they went? To my neighbor? Those two red raspberries went right in here. They went right to the Father's house. Right to the Father's house. That's what the Lord will do, right? My, you know, you look at a farm. You got the house, the barn, and the field. The field is the world. The barn is the air. We know that from Matthew 3. And the Father's house is the third heaven, right? The crop is what? Reaped from the field. Right, we're growing in the field, right? Hot field, right? Growing, we need water, we need to grow every day. Lord Jesus, grow in me, grow up in me. Give me today's growth in life. Amen. I like Ron Kangas's word, don't you? I practice that. Lord, give me today's growth in life. How about more growth in life today? I want to be more ripe today than yesterday. Lord, I want to be so ripe that when you come as a reaping farmer, you will take me, not leave me in the field, not take me just to the barn in the air, rapture me to the air where most believers will be raptured. No, Lord, take me to the Father's house, Mount Zion, the third heavens, the throne of God. That's where we want to go. Revelation 14, 1 through 5, the overcomers go to the Father's house. Verses 14 through 16, there's another reaping of the majority of the believers, but they pass through the great tribulation. Why? They didn't grow. They had the opportunity to grow. They had the time to grow. God gave them the environment to grow, but they didn't grow for various reasons. So the Lord says, okay, then we'll have a little delayed reaping here. But you will grow under the hot sun of the great tribulation. So saints, let's grow now, right? Lord, come as a reaping farmer. Grow in me every day. Every day I want to be mature, more life, more Christ, more God. More God's element, more reading of the Word, more reading of the ministry, more reading of the Holy Word, more reading of the Bible, more exercise of the Spirit in the meetings, center of the meetings. We come into the meeting, front row, full on. So maybe tomorrow morning you'll be in the front row, right? So that one day, wow, we will be taken to Mount Zion. And it doesn't say how they got there. John, the apostle, just says, and I looked and, wow, 140. How did they get there? It doesn't say how they got there. How did they get there? They were so used to being with the Lord on the earth every day. They were in the Lord's presence, growing every day. Like one day, Brother Watchman Nee, you read his writings. He talked about Brother Lee. He's flying. You understand me. Brother Watchman Nee was so impressed with Brother Lee's growth in life under his perfecting, one day he said, he's flying. That's Brother Witness Lee's growth in life. So exceptional, Watchman Nee said, he's flying. Wouldn't you like the Lord to say to us, he's flying? Amen. Wow, not soaring like that. I mean, his growth in life is so, so excellent. Every day, I can see a change. He's more living. He's more exercised. He's more in the Word. He's more prophesying. He's more preaching the gospel. Whatever he's doing, he's growing. He's flourishing. He's blooming. He's blossoming. The Lord will give you, keep up that way. You will be reaped by him. Oh, I want to be reaped by him. Don't you want the reaping farmer to come and take us? Hallelujah. So this is another status of the Lord coming back as a reaping farmer. Hallelujah for these statuses. Amen. Okay, your turn. And with the mics, we would like to hear a lot from you who have not shared yet. A number of you have been to the mics 3 or 4 times. How about take a break or whatever, and allow others who have not shared, we'd like to hear your response.